text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 92, the first three verses. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp, with harmonious sound. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are those who tell us that we do not need to keep the fourth commandment, that God no longer requires us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is a serious error. There are incredible dangers in that, because once you begin to attack the Ten Commandments, you are in serious trouble. There are those who argue very strongly that there is no psalm specifically written about the Sabbath day and no references to the Sabbath. That is not true. There are several psalms which refer to the public worship of God on the Sabbath day, including Psalm 40, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, Psalm 48, Psalm 65, Psalm 66, Psalm 73, Psalm 84, Psalm 92, Psalm 95, Psalm 96, Psalm 100, and Psalm 111. There are so many references to joining together to worship God. The Hebrew title of Psalm 92 specifically says it is a song for the Sabbath day, a psalm set aside for Sabbath worship. Sabbath means rest. It does not mean Saturday. It does not mean the seventh. It is one day in seven set aside for the worship of God. One day to rest. One day in seven to be spent to worship Almighty God. Not 1 hour. Not 2 hours, but one day. That is significant. It reflects the kindness of God, because we need rest. We need a day off from work. God's ordaining one day in seven is part of His divine, gracious providence to us. Already in our land, where so much Sunday business has entered and so many other pressures have come upon people. People are beginning to discover the errors and the difficulties of working 7 days a week without any rest. Sadly, that will not make any difference to our secular leaders. But ignoring the Sabbath day is already having a great deleterious effect. God has instituted this regular day of rest, and without regular rest, we will not function as He designed us to function. Our Maker knows what is best for us. The Creator understands us, and this is part of His great grace and love towards us. What is the business of the Sabbath day? Matthew Henry says, "One, the Sabbath day must be a day not only of holy rest, but of holy work. And the rest is in order to the work. Two, the proper work of the Sabbath day is praising God. Every Sabbath day must be a thanksgiving day, and the other services of the day must be in order to this, and therefore must by no means thrust this into a corner." One of the Jewish writers refers it to the kingdom of the Messiah and calls it a psalm or song for the age to come, which shall be all Sabbath. Believers through Christ enjoy the Sabbatismos, which remains for the people of God, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, the beginning of the everlasting Sabbath. In Psalm 92, verses 1 through 3, the Lord commands us to praise Him. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Praising God is good work. It is good in itself, and it is good for us. It is our duty, the rent, the tribute we are to pay to our great God and Savior. We are unjust if we withhold it. It is our privilege that we are admitted to praise God, and we have hope that God will accept us as we come to praise Him. It is good, for it is pleasant and profitable work that is its own wages. It is the work of angels, the work of heaven. It is good to give thanks for the mercies we have received. That is the way we receive further mercy. It is right and good to sing to His name, who is most high, exalted above all blessing and praise. To what does the Lord refer in verse 2 by the words, in the morning and every night? In verse 2, there is an allusion to the offering of the morning and the evening lambs, in addition to the great Passover celebration once a year and the other feasts and fasts, each of which brought Christ preeminently before the mind of those Jews who were instructed by the Spirit of God. The priests in the temple offered a lamb every morning and every evening, as if to remind God's people that they needed daily cleansing for daily sin. By the sacrifice of a lamb every morning and every evening, there was always a remembrance of sin, since the one great sacrifice which puts away sin forever had not yet been offered on the cross. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, in the presence of the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, part of the whole pattern of worship which God gave to Moses is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 29, verse 38 through 46. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Every morning God commanded the priests at the tabernacle and later at the temple to offer on the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord one lamb in the morning and one lamb in the evening. This was a continual burnt offering at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Though now in our day we need no morning or evening lamb, and the very idea of a repetition or a rehearsal of the sacrifice of Christ is to us most horribly profane and blasphemous, yet we should remember continually the one sacrifice and never wake in the morning without beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, nor fall to sleep at night without turning our eyes anew to Him who on the bloody tree was made sin for us. Our text, however, is speaking to us concerning praise. The Lord says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We do not sacrifice a lamb morning and evening. But now in the new covenant, the Lord commands us to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise should be the continual exercise of believers. It is the joyful work of heaven. It should be the continual joy of earth. While we should give praise only to the one who is in heaven, and we should adore perpetually our triune God, yet should be variety in our unity. We bless the Lord and the Lord alone. We have no worship and praise except for him. But we do not always praise him in the same manner. As there were different instruments of music, the 10-stringed instrument, the lute, and the harp, so too there are different subjects, a subject for the morning and a subject for the evening. We declare the Lord's loving kindness in the morning, and we praise and worship him for his faithfulness every night. We should study more the praise we present unto God. It is always our tendency, even in public worship, simple as it is, that we sing without thinking about the words of praise we are singing to the Lord. We may even sing more slowly, as if devotion were wearying, if not wearisome. Singing may even become mechanical, as if the tune mastered you and you did not govern the tune by making those inflections and modulations of voice which the sense would suggest if you sang with all your hearts and with all your understanding. The very posture of some people indicates that they are going through the song, but the song is not going through their hearts, nor ascending to God on the wings of soaring gratitude. Remember well that there is no more of music to God's ear in any service than there is of heart love and holy devotion. You may make floods of music with your instrument, or you may make music with human voices, but it is not music to God, either of instrument or of voice, unless the heart is there. And the heart is not fully there. The man, the whole man, is not fully there unless the soul glows with the praise of the living God. In our private praise also, we ought to think more of what we are doing and concentrate our entire energies to thank and to praise the Lord. We ought to sit down before we pray and ask our understanding, what am I going to pray for? Just as when I bow my knees at my bedside to pray, I should pause and consider the things I ought to ask for. What do I need? And what are the promises which I should plead? And why is it that I may expect that God should grant me what I need? We could pray better if we spent more time considering what we should pray for. In a similar way, when we come to praise, we ought not to rush upon it helter-skelter, but engage in it with prepared hearts. When musicians are about to play beautiful music, they tune their instruments. There is a preparation and there are rehearsals which they perform before they go to play their music in public, in concert. So our soul ought to rehearse the subject for which it is about to bless God. We should come before the Lord both in public and private with praise which our thought has considered, not offering unto the Lord that which has cost us nothing, but with a warm heart, pouring out before His throne adoration, grounded upon subjects of thanksgiving appropriate to the occasion. This is what the Lord is saying in Psalm 92, verse 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. It is not mere praise, but varied praise. Praise with distinct subjects at appointed seasons. When must we praise God? We must praise God in the morning and every night, not only on Sabbath days, but every day. The duty of every day requires us to praise God and to thank Him. We must praise God not only in public assemblies, but in secret and in our families, declaring to ourselves and to those around us His loving kindness and His faithfulness. We must begin and end every day with praising God. We must give Him thanks every morning when we are fresh and before the business of the day comes in upon us, and every night when we are again composed and retired and are recalling the events of the day and looking forward to the next day. We must give Him thanks every morning for the mercies of the night and every night for the mercies of the day. Both going out and coming in, we must bless God. What is the Lord referring to in verse 3 of Psalm 92? He says we must give thanks to the Lord and sing His praise and declare His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. In this verse, the Lord is referring to the Old Testament form of public worship in which God appointed certain Levites to play instruments as part of the public worship and praise of the Lord. We read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 23. When David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel, and he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. David appointed 4,000 Levites to praise the Lord with instruments for giving praise to God. And then in verse 30 of 1 Chronicles chapter 23, we read that the Levites stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the set feasts, by numbering according to the ordinance governing them regularly before the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, we read more about these Levites. 1 Chronicles 25 verse 1, moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was, and then the Lord lists the names and the number of the skilled men performing their service. And then we read in verse 6 of chapter 25, all these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skilled, was 280 8. Years later, when King Hezekiah restored the public worship of God at the temple in Jerusalem, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped. The singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. John Calvin comments on Psalm 92, verse 3. In this verse, the Lord more immediately addresses the Levites, who were appointed to the office of singers, and calls upon them to employ their instruments of music. Not as if this were in itself necessary. Only it was useful as an elementary aid to the people of God in these ancient times. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that God's people in the Old Testament were like children in bondage under the elements of the world until Christ came in the fullness of time to redeem those who were under the shadows and ceremonies of the law. And in Colossians chapter 2, Paul speaks of these ceremonies in the public worship of God in the Old Testament as a shadow of the good things to come, but the substance is of Christ. John Calvin goes on to comment on Psalm 92, verse 3, we are not to conceive that God enjoyed the harp as feeling a delight like ourselves in mere melody of sounds. But the Jews, who were yet under age, were restricted to the use of such childish elements. The intention of them was to stimulate the worshippers and stir them up more actively to the celebration of the praise of God with the heart. We are to remember that the worship of God was never understood to consist in such outward services, which were only necessary to help forward a people as yet weak and rude in knowledge in the spiritual worship of God. A difference is to be observed in this respect between his people under the Old and under the New Testament. For now Christ has appeared, and the church has reached full age. It would only bury the light of the gospel should we introduce the shadows of a departed dispensation. From this, it appears that the papists, in employing instrumental music, cannot be said so much to imitate the practice of God's ancient people as to ape it in a senseless and absurd manner, exhibiting a silly delight in that worship of the Old Testament which was figurative and terminated with the gospel. Here in Psalm 92, verse 3, the Lord is clearly referring to the Old Testament form of the public worship of God on the Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect and sinless man, tells us in the opening verses of Psalm 92, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It's good to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. How must we praise God? We must do it by declaring his loving kindness and his faithfulness. Being convinced of his glorious attributes and perfections, we must declare them. As those who are greatly affected with them ourselves and desire to affect others with them also, we must declare not only his greatness and his majesty, his holiness and his justice, which magnify him and strike an awe upon us, but also we must declare his loving kindness and his faithfulness. For his goodness is his glory, and by these he proclaims his name. When Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 33, verse 18, "Please show me your glory," the Lord replied in verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." God's loving kindness, or his mercy, and his faithfulness, or his truth, are the great supports of our faith and hope, and the great encouragements of our love and obedience. And therefore we must declare these as our pleas in prayer, and the matter or the subject of our joy and our praise. What should we declare in the morning? God's loving kindness. The Hebrew word is chesed. God's covenant love for his people is often translated mercy. It is good to declare your chesed in the morning. God's covenant love is an endless subject. Loving kindness never did begin. It had no beginning. The Lord says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." In the morning, begin to sing of God's everlasting covenant love for unworthy sinners. That everlasting love was infinite in its preparations, for before we had even been created, the Lord had made a covenant on our account and resolved to give his only begotten Son that we might be saved from wrath through him. The loving kindness of God our Father appeared in Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us always be talking about this. I wonder why it is when we meet each other that we do not begin at once to say, "Brother, have you been thinking over the loving kindness of the Lord and the gift of his dear Son?" For indeed, it is such a marvelous thing that it ought to fill us with astonishment every day of our lives. If something wonderful happens, everybody is talking about it. And we speak to one another about it at once. And all our neighbors are greedy to hear. Let our mouths then be full of the marvelous loving kindness of God. And for fear we should leave the tale half untold, let us begin early in the morning to rehearse the eternal love manifested in the great gift of Jesus Christ. If we have already spoken about these things and wish for variety, let us speak concerning the loving kindness of God to each one of us in bringing us to himself. What a history each man's own life is. I suppose that if any one of our lives should be fully written, it would be more wonderful than a romance. Sometimes you see a sunset, and you say, "Now, if any painter had painted that, I would have declared that the sky never looked that way. It's so strange and unusual." In the same way, should some of our lives be fully written, many would say, "Could not have been so." Speak about the loving kindness of God to yourself in particular. Rehearse, if to no other ear, to your own ear and to the ear of God, the wondrous story of how Jesus sought you when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, how his grace brought you to himself and so into eternal life. And then, brothers and sisters, sing of the loving kindness of God to yourself since your new birth. Remember the mercies of God. Do not bury them in the grave of ingratitude. Let them glisten in the light of thanksgiving. I'm sure that you will find this a blessed morning portion, and it will sweeten the rest of the day. The Lord Jesus would have you begin the day with it, because you will need all the day to complete it. Indeed, you will need all the days of life and all eternity. But oh, eternity is too short to utter half of God's praise. What a blessed subject you have before you, the loving kindness of the Lord. Not yourself. That's a horrible subject to speak upon. When I hear brothers and sisters get up and glory in their own attainments and their own graces, I remember the words of the Lord in Proverbs 27, verse 2, "Let another praise you and not your own lips." Above all things, when a man says that he has made great advances in sanctification, it is sickening and clearly proves that he has not learned the meaning of the word humility. Pray that our eyes, the eyes of those around us, will be opened, and that they will come to loathe the devil's food, which now deceives them. May we no longer see spiritual self-conceit held up among us as a virtue, but may it be shunned as a deadly evil. No, let my mouth be filled with God's praise, but not with my own. Brothers and sisters, let our tongues be always occupied. Let our tongues not always be occupied with our griefs. If you have a skeleton in your house, why should you always invite every friend who calls upon you to inspect the uncomely thing? No, tell what God has done for you. Tell of His loving kindness. There was a pastor who frequently called upon a poor bedridden woman who very naturally always told him of her pains and her needs. He knew all about her rheumatism. He had heard of it 50 times. And at last he said to her, "My dear sister, I sympathize with you deeply. And I'm never at all tired of hearing your complaints. But could you not, now and then, tell me something about what the Lord does for you? Something about your enjoyments? How He sustains you under your pain?" And so on. It was a rebuke, well put and well taken. For afterwards there was less said about the griefs and more heard about the blessings. Let us resolve, great God, to show forth your loving kindness in the morning. The Lord commands us to declare His loving kindness. We're not to keep it to ourselves, what we know about God's loving kindness. Every Christian in the morning ought to declare it first in his own chamber before God. He should express his gratitude for the mercies of the night and the mercies of his whole life. And then let him, if it is possible, declare it in his family. Let him gather them together and worship the Lord and bless Him for His loving kindness. And then when the Christian goes into the world, let him show forth God's loving kindness. I do not mean by talking about it to everyone you meet, casting pearls before swine, as it would be to some, but by the very way in which you speak, the very way in which you act, the very way in which you look. A Christian ought to be the most cheerful of all people, so that others should say, "What makes him look so happy? He's not rich. He's not always in good health. He has his troubles, but he seems to bear all so well and to walk lightly along the path of life." By our cheerful way of living, we ought to show forth in the morning God's loving kindness. Someone says, but what about when you are depressed in spirit? Do not show it if you can help it. Do not imagine that the appearance of sadness indicates holiness. It often means hypocrisy. To conceal one's own griefs for the sake of cheering others indicates a self-denying sympathy, which is the highest kind of Christian faith and life. Let us present the sacrifice of praise in whatever company we may be. But when we get among God's own people, then is the time for a whole burnt offering. Among our own family, we may safely open our box of sweets. And we find a brother or a sister who can understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Let us tell it forth with holy delight. We have choice treasures which we cannot show to ungodly eyes, for they would not appreciate them. But when we meet with eyes which God has opened, then let us open the jewelry box and say, "Brother, sister, rejoice in what God has done for us. See His loving kindness to me, His servant. See His tender mercies which have ever been of old." This is the work of every morning. If God's Spirit helps us to attend to it, we shall come out of our chambers with our breath smelling sweet with the praises of God. We shall go out into the world without care, much more without anger, and we shall go calmly to our work and meet our cares of the day quietly and happily, and the joy of the Lord will be our strength. It is a good rule never to look into the face of a man in the morning until you have looked into the face of God. An equally good rule is to always have business with heaven before you have any business with earth. Oh, it is a sweet thing to bathe in the morning in the love of God, to bathe in it so that when you come forth out of that communion with the Lord in which you have been made glad, your garments shall smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia of holiness. Do we all attend to this? I'm afraid we are in too much of a hurry, or we get up too late. Could we not rise a little earlier? If we could steal even a few minutes from our beds, those few minutes would scatter their influence over the entire day. It's always bad to start on a journey without having prepared for it. Not 1 minute, but 100 minutes may be lost by the lack of a little attention before you start. Set the morning watch with care if you would be safe throughout the day. Begin well if you would end well. Take care that the helm of the day is put right. Look well to the point you want to sail to. And then whether you make much progress or only a little, you'll be going in the right direction. The morning hour is generally the index of the day. And what should we declare every night? Every night is the peculiarly choice time for praising God's faithfulness. Someone says, "Oh, we're so tired." Well, that may be. But it is a pity that we should be reduced to such a condition that we're too tired to praise God. A holy man of God always used to say, when they said to him, "Can you pray?" "Thank God, I'm never too tired to pray." If anything can awaken us, the service of Christ, our Savior, should do it. There should be within us an enthusiasm which lights up at the very thought of prayer. Have you ever known an army marching, weary, ready to drop, and then the band played some lively music which stirred the men afresh, and they've gone over the last few miles as they could not have done if it had not been for the inspiration of music? Let the thought of praising God wake up our wearied energies, and let God not be robbed of His glory at the close of the day. The close of the day is calm, quiet, and fit for devotion. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day before man fell, and Adam went forth to meet him. Isaac walked in the fields at evening, and there he received a blessing. The evening of the Sabbath, the evening is the Sabbath of the day, and it should be the Lord's. Notice the topic that is set for the evening. It is God's faithfulness. Why? Because we've had a little more experience of our God. We have a day's more experience than we had in the morning. And therefore we have more power to sing of God's faithfulness. We look back upon the day and we see God's promises fulfilled. Look back over today, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you not notice some promises which God has kept towards you? Declare His faithfulness then. He has provided for you. He promised to give it, and He's given it. He has protected you from harm and danger more than you know of, infinitely more. He has guided you in points where you otherwise would have gone very much astray. He has illumined your mind. He has comforted you in a time of depression or upheld you in a time of temptation and trial. God has given you much today. If He's taken anything away from you, still bless His name. It was only what He had given, and He had a right to take it. Look through the day, and you will find that God has acted towards you as He promised that He would act. You've had trouble, you say. Did He not say in the world you will have tribulation? Has He not spoken concerning the rod of affliction? Affliction only illustrates His faithfulness. Carefully observe the fulfilled promises of each day. It is a good custom to conclude the day by rehearsing its special mercies. Every day reveals singular instances of providence, if we will but watch for them. John Flavel used to say, "He that notices providences shall never be without a providence to notice." We let our days glide by us, unobservant of the wonderful things that are in them, and so we miss many enjoyments. Just as in nature, in the creation, the uneducated person sees only a little beauty in the wild flowers, so we, for lack of thought, let great mercies go by us. They're trivial to us, nothing more. Let us change our ways and think more of what God has done, and then we shall utter a song concerning His faithfulness every night. Did you notice in the text that word "every"? It does not say to show forth His loving kindness every morning, though it means that. But concerning the night, it is very distinct, and His faithfulness every night. Perhaps it is a cold night. Did He not promise winter? And now it has come. The cold only proves His faithfulness. It is a dark night. But then it is a part of His covenant that there should be nights as well as days. Supposing that there were no nights and no winters, where was the covenant that God made with the creation, with the earth? But every change of temperature and the beautiful changes of the year and every variation of light and shade or darkness only illustrate the faithfulness of God. And if now you happen to be full of joy, you can tell of God's faithfulness in giving you His love and His mercy. But if on the other hand you're full of trouble, still tell of God's faithfulness, for now you have an opportunity of proving it. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. His word is that when you pass through the rivers, I will be with you, and the floods shall not overflow you. Depend on that. That promise will be faithfully fulfilled. Beloved, you who are getting old, nearing the end of your life, you are especially fitted to show forth the Lord's faithfulness. The young people may tell of His loving kindness, but the old people must tell of His faithfulness. You can speak of 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years of God's grace to you, and you can confidently affirm that He has not failed you even once. He has been true to every word that He has spoken. Now I charge you, do not withhold your testimony. If young people were silent, they would be guilty, but they might speak perhaps another day. But for you Christians advanced in age, to be silent will be sinful indeed, for you will not have another opportunity in this world of declaring the faithfulness of God. Bear witness now before your eyes are closed in death. The faithfulness of God every night is a noble subject for his gray-headed servants. It is your great business to declare this. Beloved, let us publish abroad the faithfulness of God. If a well-known person who professes to know Christ makes a bad end of his boast, people talk about it everywhere. But on the other hand, those thousands of true believers that persevere in the way of righteousness never say much about themselves. It would not be right to do so. But I wish they would sometimes say more about the unfailing goodness and immutable truthfulness of God to be a check to the effect produced by backsliders, so that the world may know that the Lord does not cast away his people whom he did foreknow, but that he gives them strength, even in their fainting, and carries them through to the end. If there's any one topic that you Christians ought to speak about thankfully, bravely, positively, continuously, it is the faithfulness of God to you. It is that upon which Satan makes a dead aim in the minds of many who are tempted, and therefore you should bring the strength of your testimony to that, so that tried saints may know that he does not forsake his people. Each one of you can say of yourselves, as well as of the church, that God has been faithful to you. Tell it to your children. Tell it to your grandchildren. Tell them God saves sinners who come to him, for he saved you. Tell it to your neighbors. Tell it to your friends. Tell them God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins to him, and to save us from all unrighteousness, for he forgave you. Tell every trembling person you meet with that Jesus will in no wise cast out any who come to him. Tell all seekers that if they seek him, they shall find, and that to everyone who knocks, the door of mercy shall be opened. Tell the most despairing, the most desponding, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, even the very chief of sinners. Make known his faithfulness every night. And when your last night comes, and you gather up your feet in the bed like Jacob, let your last testimony be to the Lord's faithfulness. And like the glorious servant of old, Joshua, end your life by saying, "Not one good thing has failed of all the Lord God has promised, but all has come to pass." Amen. Gracious God and faithful Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that remind us and teach us and exhort us how good it is to thank you. How good it is to sing praises to your name, for you are the Most High, the only true God. How good it is to declare your covenant love, your mercy, your loving kindness in the morning. And how good it is to declare your faithfulness at the close of every day, and especially at the close of this Sabbath day. This day of worship, this day of rest. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to begin another week in your house. We pray that the things that we have heard from your word may be sealed to our hearts by your Spirit and blessed in our souls and lives. And we may be strengthened and kept and preserved by grace and by your power and by your Spirit for the challenges and duties and responsibilities and temptations and trials and difficulties that lie ahead as we go out to our work and into this world in the service of our Savior and King. Keep us, we pray, and make us always thankful that we may sing your praise, not only on this day, but every day, for you are worthy. And Father, we pray for those who do not sing your praise, but who hurl their hatred at you, their bitterness at their life. Lord, we pray that you will show them your great love, and in loving kindness, draw them unto yourself, and show them that you are faithful, and that you are good, and they are worthy to be praised by everything that has breath. Hallelujah. Amen.